All right. Everybody ready this morning? Okay. There have been times when I've known pastors, they've done a study of the book of Romans, and they've been in it not a few weeks, not even a few months, but a few years. In every service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, they're in the book of Romans, and you can parse every word and follow every verse in great detail. But we're going to do a series, one part. We're going to cover the whole book of Romans this morning. So we're not going to bore you for 2 years. So you better be ready. The whole book of Romans, chapter 1. I'm calling this the Italian roadmap. We don't normally think about Rome and Italy being combined, but as a matter of fact, Rome is in Italy. And there was a great empire at one time. If you think about Egypt and to imagine that Egypt was a huge world power, it was the known world power of the time, and today it's a third world country. There is no guarantee a country is going to go on forever with great power and great authority. That's been the case of Italy or Rome. That Roman Empire certainly has fallen long, long ago. But at the time, it was the nation that controlled and the emperor that controlled all the Mediterranean area. When Paul went to Rome and when he wrote to Rome, there were Christians there. If you look at the very first verse, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he hath promised before by his prophets and the holy scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are you also the called of Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 7 it says, to all that be in Rome. Rome is the first epistle that we have recorded in the New Testament in order. As we look at the other epistles, he would write to a particular church, the church at Ephesus, or the churches of Macedonia. But to Rome, he said, to all those that be in Rome. And it would lead us to believe that as of yet, the churches were not really organized, and there were believers there probably from the day of Pentecost. And as he's writing, he's looking forward to the day he can go there and have fruit among them. As we go to chapter 1, verse 16, it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles in particular. His program or plan was to go to the Jew first, and then, after he had given the gospel to the Jew, to go to the Greek or non-Jew. And primarily, he was a prophet or apostle to the Gentiles. The book of Romans is such a valuable book. Just a week or two ago, I was speaking to a young woman, college age or just out of college, and she had been Buddhist or still studying Buddhist, but she had just started reading the Bible. And I asked her, where are you reading at in the Bible? She said, well, I started in the beginning in Genesis. And I said, can I make a recommendation? She said, sure. I said, I would encourage you to start in the book of Romans. And the reason I would encourage you to start in the book of Romans is because you don't understand that much, or we are not familiar generally in America, unless you were Jewish, of all the different sacrifices and all the calling of the nation of Israel and all the prophets, the northern and southern kingdom. So there's a lot of things that you'll not be that familiar with, but you do understand more about the church age, And if you start in the book of Romans, it has a roadmap, and it basically tells you from the point of someone being lost and unsaved, how you need salvation, you can get salvation, and how you can grow in salvation. And one of the most basic foundational books of the Bible is in the book of Romans. So I would encourage you, he said, I'm going to read the book of Romans. And her dad was there, and she said, Dad, why don't we read it together? And I sent him a note and said, here's your opportunity. You better take it and read it together with your daughter. So the idea of the book of Romans is justification by faith. There were a couple of people with briefcases that came to my house several years ago, knocked on the door, began talking to me. And in the discussions, I said, well, you don't study the Bible for itself. You have a choreographed script and you're following that. Oh, no, we know the Bible. We know the Bible. I said, well, let me ask you a question. One of the most foundational books of the Bible is the book of Romans. What's the theme of the book of Romans? And they looked at each other. They looked at me. They looked down. They looked up. And they said, God. That was their answer. I mean, that would have been a good answer for any book of the Bible, I guess. But the theme of the book of Romans is justification by faith. And someone who's been saved very long would know the theme of the book of Romans. Justification by faith. It was Augustine that was converted by reading the book of Romans. Martin Luther was converted reading the passage, the just shall live by faith, and understood we're not justified by works, we're justified by faith alone. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, was converted while listening to someone read Luther's commentary on the book of Romans. And the book of Romans is a foundational book. It presents several doctrinal truths, such as justification. Justification is an important thing to understand. If we are justified, it means we are made right with God. Our standing is good. But the whole world is condemned and our standing is not good. But Romans tells us how we can have the right standing with God. It presents sanctification. When you get saved, you know the Lord, you start growing. And it is a progression of holiness that we become more like Him. As soon as you get saved, you're not perfect. I don't know, did you notice that? All the past is not gone. It takes time. But as you read, study, pray, live for the Lord, you grow closer to the Lord. It's called sanctification. Adoption, how we're adopted into His family. We're joint heirs with Christ. We are part of the family of God. It deals with judgment, identification with Christ. Basic doctrines of the Christian life, from salvation to spiritual growth and future glorification, are found in the book of Romans. Secondly, it presents dispensational truth. When you get to chapters 9 through 11, it talks about the relationship between Israel and the church and God's plan for the future. He's not done with the Jew yet. We'll talk more about that later. But there are dispensational periods of time, how God did not start dealing with man in an entirely new way, but He dealt with Adam differently than He deals with the church. And He dealt with Noah differently. Of Abraham's seed and of Israel, it was different. There'll be a difference in the tribulation period in the millennial kingdom. But they are progressive. So there must be a division of dispensational truth, which is found in the book of Romans. And then it gives us practical truth, teaching us the secret of victory in Christ, how we can deal with the flesh and overcome some of the problems the flesh gives us. And Paul cried, "Oh, wretched man that who I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" And he said, "I thank the Lord, through the Lord Jesus Christ, I have that victory." And so there are a number of reasons that we read this book. The theme of Romans is the just shall live by faith. This is found in Galatians 3, verse 11, where it says the same thing, Hebrews 10, 38, and it comes or based in Habakkuk 2 and verse 4, the just shall live by faith. So there's our introduction. Now are we ready? Got your Bibles open. We'll start in chapter 1, and we're going to go through chapter 16. So we're going to get a lot, sort of like a parakeet drinking through a fire hose. So you got to be able to take it all in as quickly as you can. Chapter 1, let's start with verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who should hold the truth in unrighteousness. They resist the truth. The wrath of God. Righteousness is needed. That's our first point. Righteousness is needed. And we go all the way through chapter 3, a good part of chapter 3. He says that the Gentiles are under sin. Chapter 2, the Jews are under sin. The Bible says we are all condemned. Chapter 3 and verse 10. If you follow me there, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. The whole world is under condemnation because of sin. We're all sinners. It's not hard to establish the fact that we're all sinners. Most people will agree with that. They may not admit every sin, or they may try to justify sin, but really I think we all realize we are an imperfect people, and we've all come short. That's the sad thing. We want to be perfect. Everyone wants to think that I've not done anything wrong. I've never fallen short. But the sad reality is we're sinners. And the Bible tells us in the book of Romans, there is none that is righteous. We have all sinned. And if any man says he is not a liar, he just lied. If any man says he's not sinned, he just lied. The fool said in his heart, there's no God. And sometimes people live as if there is no God. The Bible makes it clear we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Chapter 3 and verse 20. Very important verse. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Did anybody ever say to you, or have you heard someone say before, well, I obey the Ten Commandments. I follow the Ten Commandments. Here's one way to check them on this. Could you tell me what they are? Now, if you can't repeat the Ten Commandments, probably you've not followed them, if you don't even know what they are. Most people could not. That's a good thing to memorize. Go back to Exodus chapter 20 and memorize the Ten Commandments. But most people couldn't even repeat what they are. But the truth is, the law was not given, whether it be the Old Testament law of all five books of the Pentateuch or specifically the Ten Commandments. No man has kept them entirely, but they are there for a reason. They speak of righteousness. And they point out to us, as Galatians said, they're a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. They show us our fault. It's like we hold us up in front of somebody like a mirror and say, look, here's the standard. And we look through that mirror and say, whoa, I've not kept that standard completely. I've come short in a number of various ways. It's to point to us then we need help, and that help is found in Christ. So the Old Testament, living by the law, did not save anybody. That's why they had the sacrifices in the temple, because they needed the grace of God to find salvation. We're not saved by obeying the law. We shouldn't just deliberately disobey the law, but we can't completely follow the law, and we've all come short. The first part of the book, and there's a progression here that we see, reveals to us that righteousness is needed. The second thing we see, that righteousness can be imputed to us. We can receive righteousness. We can be righteous. By that, I don't mean that we're now perfect, we never sin again, but that we can be justified, that our sins are under the blood. We can be forgiven. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Look at how far we've gotten already. We're already in chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now go back to chapter 3 and verse 23. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all need the glory of God. We all need to be right with God. Well, how's that possible? Chapter 5, verse 1. Justified by faith, and we have peace with God. This is a key verse. We can be made right with God. Righteousness can be imputed. We receive something we did not have before. See, religion is man following guidelines, laws, codes, ethics. But salvation is an inner presence of the Spirit of God that gives us righteousness that we did not formerly have. The Holy Spirit lives within a believer that enables us to live from the inside out a spiritually minded life. It is imputed then, or put into us, by salvation. We are justified by faith alone in Christ. Look at verse 8, Romans 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't come to seek and save the righteous. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So if you're a sinner, you qualify for salvation. If you think you're too good and you're already righteous, you'll never be saved. One of the most difficult things in trying to help people understand this is to get them to the point to realize they're lost and need salvation. So often they'll say, I grew up in a church. My grandfather, he was a circuit riding preacher out in the mountains of northern part of Virginia. Or, you know, I was confirmed at a certain age and I was baptized. And, you know, they're not saved. You listen to them swear. They live a worldly life. And you know they're not saved. They don't know anything about the Bible. But we start witnessing to them suddenly. Oh, yeah. I'm very spiritual. You know what the problem is? It's hard for a man to admit he's lost. Someone about a month or two ago I was witnessing to, they said, well, what you explained to me is too easy. Just to call on God and be saved. And I said, if it's so easy, why don't you do it? See, it's not that easy. Why? Because pride gets in the way. You don't want to humble yourself. You don't want to say you're wrong. Somebody might say, oh, we've got our religion and we go back centuries. We've always been this religion. See, you're too proud to humble yourself and say I've been wrong. But righteousness can be imputed when we recognize that we need it and that we're lost. And that we need to be saved. God commended or showed His love toward us while we were yet sinners. Look at verse 12. Romans 5:12. Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The human race sinned in Adam. Everybody descended. We're all from the same root, Adam. And we all go back to Noah. But we all have that same root, but from the sin he committed, the human race was tainted. Every single one that's been born from the first family, a murderer. How is that possible? Sin. We are depraved, sinful people. And there needs to be conversion to change the person. Righteousness can be imputed when we realize through Adam, we've sinned, but through Christ, we're made alive. It's all centered in what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. So the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ so we might be justified by faith, Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia. And at that day, that hour, that moment, that time, when a person finally recognizes, I'm lost, I'm a sinner, I'm condemned. I cannot save myself. My good deeds are not good enough, but Christ is good enough. As we heard the special song, he was lifted up on a cross. And when we look to what he did on that cross, he became sin for us. And it's through his payment on the cross of Calvary that we have eternal life. It is a decision of faith from the heart. Calling on him from the heart. Lord, I'm a sinner. Come into my life and save me. There was a Japanese guy that my daughter had been talking to for a long time, and he still wasn't saved. And I remember after a particular meeting we were at, I turned to him and I said, "Do you understand what the Bible teaches about being saved?" "I understand that." And I said, "Well, what is there to keep you from being saved right now?" And suddenly he realized, "I've got all this knowledge up here. I've heard it and I know it. But I haven't made that decision." And I said, "Well, let's pray now." And he prayed and asked the Lord to save him. But it has to be that decision. It's a heart decision. It's a personal decision. No one can make that decision for you. It doesn't matter what your parents did or did not do. It's your decision. And he finally made that decision. He called on the Lord from his heart, put his faith in Christ for salvation. Then righteousness is imputed. The Bible says we're a new creature in Christ. We are born anew into the family of God, adopted into his family. We are now Christians. We heard the gospel, responded, and we received the Spirit of God to live within us. And we're different. Now, I could go on with many, many examples just from everybody right here this morning of the change in your life the moment, the instant you became a Christian. There were changes immediately. A hunger for the Bible. You couldn't get to church often enough. A love for the Lord. You began tithing because you loved the ministry. You loved your pastor. You loved one another. There was a change in your life, a desire, a hunger. How that happened? Righteousness was imputed the moment you put your faith in him. I have a friend that's still not saved. I've been praying for him for 47 years, I guess. He's heard the gospel, and I've had an opportunity to clearly give it to him. But his objection has been, "I don't think I can live the life. I don't think I can live up to that standard." Somebody gave me a good answer, which I've not told him yet. But the answer was, "Well, you don't know what," his name's Luke, "you don't know what a Luke Sliger would look like that's saved." I thought that's really a good answer, because you're different when you're saved. You couldn't live the Christian life before, but you don't know what that Christian looked like. And I've seen so many times, and many of his friends now are saved, that they're different. And you don't know what you would look like. You'd be a different person in Christ. Why? Righteousness imputed. And then chapter 6. Move along here. Verse 23. We now have a new position in Christ. That righteousness is imparted to us, that God has given us for daily life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have eternal life. This is not just a future event, though it is. It's an immediate event. We have eternal life from the moment we believe through all of eternity. It is something that cannot change. It is, if you're saved, you can't do anything about it. I'm sorry. If you're saved and going to heaven, you can't change your mind. Once you're saved, it's an act of God whereby he places us into his family. But we have a new problem. And this is what's covered in chapters 6 through 8. And this is difficult, sometimes confusing reading. But we have a new problem. Look at chapter 7, verse 21. It says, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law, my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Now, there are people that have addictions, but we all have the same problem. It's the flesh. Right. There's no other way to categorize it, whether it's an addiction, or you might not call it addiction, but it's sin that still works in us. So you get saved, You have a new man. Spirit of God lives in you. But you have an old man. And he's a burden. He drags us down. And the key is, feed the new man, starve the old man. Until we die, go to heaven or at the rapture, we're going to have to deal with this. That's the problem in the Christian life. Even though you're saved, you're not perfect. We're a saved sinner rather than a lost sinner. We're different, though, because the Holy Spirit lives within us. We have the Spirit of God crying, Abba, Father. We have the desire to live for God and serve for God. So as we feed that new nature, that's why go to church faithfully. You may have heard a sermon more than once, sung Christian song more than once, heard the same preacher over and over again, sat in the same pew. But you go because you got to feed the Spirit. You do those things because you feed the Spirit. You may have read all the way through the Bible. We'll read it again. Why do you do that? We're feeding the Spirit. Like I said, we're covering Romans in one service. You could spend 10 years just studying the book of Romans. It's inexhaustible. There's so much there. But as we feed the Spirit, we grow in grace. As we feed the flesh, we go back to the old ways. We backslide. Suddenly the Spirit is diminished and the old nature is more prominent. So we have a choice as a Christian. It's not a matter of whether you're going to heaven or hell. That's settled the day you got saved. The real issue is, how good of a Christian will you be? What kind of rewards will you have in heaven? What have you accomplished for the Lord Jesus Christ? And has your love for Him grown? That's the real question. And how many people are you taking with you when you go to heaven? Who have you witnessed to and talked to about the Lord? That righteousness is imparted, but there's a problem. But there's also a power through the Holy Spirit. Go to chapter 8. Chapter 8. Verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We have then a distinction of how we deal with this flesh and this old nature that's not eradicated, and that is to walk in the Spirit. Every day we pray, Lord, fill me with Your Spirit. I need Your presence. I need Your power. I can't do this on my own. The Holy Spirit is our friend who guides us, directs us, who fills us. As we empty ourselves, we fill ourselves with Him. The Bible's clear that we are to be being filled with the Holy Spirit as a continual thing. Now, we had something called Brill Cream years ago. Does anybody remember that? Okay. They had a slogan. Remember what the slogan was? A little dab will do you. It was like axle grease. That's what it was like. It did. They were right. A little dab was enough. And your hair wouldn't move. It was there. Well, with Christianity, a little dab's not enough. In fact, sometimes it's like being inoculated. Sometimes young people, they get a little bit of it, but it hinders them from getting the real thing. We want all of it. We want everything. Remember how Peter said, you'll not wash my feet. And he said, well, you have no part of me. He said, oh, then give me a whole bath. He said, all right, then I'll take it all. We have to say, all right, Lord, I want all of Christianity. I don't want to limit what I have. I want it all. We see then sanctification is possible through the power of the Spirit. It's walking in the Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit to control us. It's really a paradox that we win By giving up. By surrendering, we find victory. We find life by losing our life. But there's great power and submission to the Holy Spirit of God. We're under His power, under His control. And our lives are guided and directed by Him. So that righteousness is imparted to us so that we grow in holiness and sanctification. The key then of overcoming the flesh is walking in the Spirit. Now I know everybody deals with the RU program. There are people that deal with addictions, and it's a unique problem. It's difficult. But there's still only one answer. Walking in the Spirit. If there was a pill you could take, I'd take it. If there's something that someone could say, and if I said, if I do what you say, then all my problems are over, I'd do it. But the answer is found in the Scripture. It's yielding to the Holy Spirit. Paul said, I die daily, dying to self and yielding our bodies alive unto God. That is the answer. Don't look anywhere else. Don't ask a psychologist. The answer is in the Word of God. The answer is yielding to Him. We find power and victory. That righteousness then would be a reality in our lives. Now, as we go to chapter 9, we see that there are those that have rejected this righteousness. Israel was chosen as a nation to reach the entire world. They were to be a testimony that everybody would know there's one true God. And there were those that were godly people, but there are also those, and as a nation in general, they rejected the Messiah, and often they killed their own prophets that came with the truth. So people have a choice. They can reject. They can refuse to accept. Chapter 10, Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer for God, for Israel, is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. There are some of Israel that said, oh, we're of Abraham, therefore we're safe, we're good. Do you realize who I am? I'm descendant of Abraham. Jesus made it very clear. There are those that claim to be sons of Abraham that are not at all, and those not born into Abraham that are the sons of Abraham. Was he saying? Since salvation is not found just because you're a Jew, salvation is found because of righteousness that is imparted through the Son of God. Amen. We have then Israel back on the scene. Today, they don't have a temple. They don't have sacrifices. They don't have the priesthood working as directed by the Old Testament. And they've been set to the side for the church age. This parenthesis in the history of time. Jew and Gentile alike can be saved. And they're brought together in a church to hear the Word of God, to grow, to go out and reach the world, preach the gospel. But He's not done with the nation of Israel. Why? There's a week of years called the tribulation period that's still left. And He's going to deal with them. The church will be raptured, and then He begins dealing with Israel. That final week or seven-year period of judgment. Righteousness is rejected, and people have to turn back to Him. Look at chapter 10, Romans chapter 10, and we'll start with verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever, whether Jew or Greek, doesn't matter, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Faith, verse 17, come by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Amen. We have the word of God, and as it is preached, creates faith, People hear it, respond, and they're saved. For the Jew, they could still be saved today. But they had rejected as a nation. That's why the gospel is open to everyone, Jew or Gentile, without going through the sacrifices of the Old Testament. Chapter 11, verse 1, he says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? Talking about the Jews. God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scriptures say of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel? We have the Jews set kind of on the shelf for a period of time. So we have really a chronological order of the church age and salvation and how it comes, and dispensational truth as well as practical truth. And then we come to chapter 12, where he begins talking about how we can practice righteousness, how we can live it out in our daily life. And these are verses that should be really underlined in everybody's Bible. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or discern what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He said, I beseech you, yield, surrender, present your bodies a living sacrifice, that I give my life to him, wherever he wants. Wherever he wants me to do, where he wants me to go, whatever he wants me to do, how he wants to live my life, whether it be my daily chores or my long-term goals, they're in God's hands. If we want to have the right kind of righteousness in our lives, then to practice that, this is where the rubber meets the road. I'm going to trust God and do it His way. I'm just going to trust God. When I first got saved, it was not a problem for me to do that. It really is not an issue. I never thought twice about it. Like yesterday, my wife and I got in our Ford Torino, dark blue Torino, rubber mats, not even carpet in it, and a few belongings, and drove off my parents' property, said, we're going out to the East Coast. And I didn't know anything about what faced us. I never had one doubt. I never had one fear till I entered Waterbury at rush hour. That was the first fear that I had. But there's something about putting into practice these steps of faith that, all right, Lord, this is what I'm going to do. I want to follow you, and I just want to honor you that I yield my life. Your life, my life is yours to control. Whatever you want is what I want. And then chapter 13, he talks about not only submitting ourselves to God, but even submitting ourselves to the authority here on this earth. This is important for us to realize. We're facing a time like we've never seen in many, many years in our country, where anarchy is actually being tolerated. Look, there has to be authority somewhere. You cannot just tear down all authority. Otherwise, those that are anarchists are the authority. Someone's going to be in charge. But there has to be authority. And he goes to chapter 13. Look at verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he heareth not the sword, he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Look, there have been presidents, governors, even local leaders, to whom politically are far different than what I'm sure many of you would believe or think. But we have to support their position. We have to support that president because of the office where they are. We have to support the governor because it is the office, a necessary office. And even though we might disagree, and even though they may do a poor job, we have to support our police. Why? Because they are ministers of God. They can be corrupt, and they'll have to deal with that, and a country should deal with it. But we have to have authority. If there is going to be righteousness, then it must be there. Then we honor the position. Maybe we don't have any respect for the person in it, but we honor the position and hold it in high regard, no matter who is there. And then we have to recognize there are those that are weak in the faith. It says, him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not the doubtful disputations in chapter 14. And then in chapter 15, we see the conclusion of a whole book and how Paul was faithful to the ministry. Boy, that means something. He was faithful. Look at verse 16, 15, 16. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. We see his future ministry. He lists all these people, all these friends that work with him. Paul didn't work alone. He had a lot of help. And all those people that are mentioned there were close allies and associates. And then we see his final benediction. Look at chapter 16, verse 24. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. As we read and study this simple book, there's great depth to it. We have really simplified the book of Romans. But the key, it talks about righteousness, how we can be just or justified. And anybody listening or anyone, whether they're online or in the service, the only way to be just is not by joining this church or any church. It's not by baptism, not by good works. It's by faith in Jesus Christ who shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. It is by calling on him, putting your faith in him and him alone. That is unchanging. That is the good news, the gospel message. May God help us to benefit from the book of Romans, read it, study it, and encourage others. If you know someone, they're not saved, but they're wanting to read the Bible, start in the book of Romans. Let's bow for prayer.